If you will, this morning, turn your Bibles to Romans in the 8th chapter. Not going to tell you anything you don't already know, but as the Word of God comes to us, we're to be reminded. Paul, in several portions of his Scripture, tells us to call into remembrance these things. That's because we're so prone to wander, so prone to forget, that we need to be reminded from time to time. Brother Lamar was reading the Psalms, we saw the willingness of people to sin. We saw the rage and all that's in there. And so they're willing to sin, and we've been delivered from that. We're in the process of understanding to do God's will. And he said something very astute this morning. We said, would that we were as willing to serve God as they were to sin. Well, we used to be that same bunch. We were willing to sin. Now we should be willing to serve God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, that we've been enabled to be that willing to serve God. And we use for our topic something I preached on before, how to kill sin in our lives. We hate it. We hate when we sin. We know the frustration we go through, the shame that we go through, the feelings that rage, the doubt that's placed in our minds if we continue in sin, or we struggle with a besetting sin, and how it robs us of our joy, and even Peter says it can even make you doubt your salvation, make you wonder am I really saved? Can I sin like this and really be covered in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? But that's how much we hate it. The very idea, the very fact that we're concerned about the blood of Christ covering us should be an assurance to us, because God is dealing in our lives. He hasn't left us to our own devices. He hasn't Romans 1 us. That's some of the most fearful scriptures there is in the Bible. When God is dealing, and he's talking about the depravity of man and their willingness to sin, and God dealing with them, but then he gives them over, and the most awfulest part of that scripture, he says he gives them up, gives them over to it. Ultimately, God says, okay, if that's what you want, and Brother Lamar said it, if that's what you want, go at it. And brethren, they go at it. They go at it. There's no restraint. For us, there is that restraint, thank God. And we hate sin. We hate it with a hatred that needs to be more developed. We need to hate it even more in our lives, because it's keeping us from being what God would have us to be. And that's a person that's been designed now to bring honor and glory to his name. That's our sole purpose on this earth. It's not to get our souls saved. It's not anything to do with us. It's all about God and God's glory. And we're now saved to glorify his name. We can't glorify his name if we don't know how to kill sin in our lives, if it keeps cropping up and keeps bringing us down. And I want us to see some scriptures this morning. I was going to try to go right through this, boom, 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 but I can tell right now that I'm not going to do it. That's just always to it. We'll get to it in the next week or so. I want to start by reading a couple of things that John Bunyan said. These are his dying sayings, and that was in Grace Gems. I get so much material from Grace Gems. It's such a blessing to have that every day. But I'll copy and paste. I've just made a library of all that stuff, and some of the sayings that he had, and one of the sayings, it was on sin, what he says of sin. I just want to say, to put it fresh in our mind, some things about sin to remind us, as if we don't need to be reminded. We realize that we're sinners saved by grace, but we need to think, I think, in a more lofty way of who we really are. And in Romans, Paul really speaks to us about that. I know in Romans 7 he talks about the struggle, but then he brings it into Romans 8 and he really tells us, you know what? So we've been delivered from that. We don't have to live like that. We have the power to overcome it. And so the power to overcome is something that we need to seriously look at. John Bunyan says this, a few things about sin. He said, sin is the great block and bar to our happiness, the procurer of all miseries to man, both here and hereafter. Take away sin and nothing can hurt us, for death, temporal, spiritual, and eternal, is the wages of it. Sin, and man for sin, is the object of the wrath of God. Sin and man for sin is the object of the wrath of God. How dreadful, therefore, must his case be who continues in sin? For who can bear or grapple with the wrath of God? No one can. No sin against God can be little because it is against the great God of heaven and earth. There's no little sin. No big sins, little sins. We categorize, don't we? We do that. And boy, we ought not do that. Sin turns all God's grace into wantonness. It is the dare of his justice, the rape of his mercy, the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. And the last thing he says, of course he says many more things, but I just took a few of these. Take heed of giving yourselves liberty of committing one sin, for that will lead you to another until by an ill custom it becomes natural. In other words, it becomes now a part of me that I just continue sinning. And that, my friends, is not the place we ever want to be. The Apostle Paul, again, encourages us. We know Romans 6, we talked about that, was it last week or the week before? We talked about that, and we could go 6, 7, 8, and it tells you really how to deal with sin, and that we have the ability to overcome it by the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit of life, that's been given unto us. And so we need to listen to what the Word of God says. I want to read Romans in the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 11. I could keep going all the way through. You can read that later on this week to encourage you to continue getting all there is to say about this. I'm reading out of the ESV now, and so it's a little bit different when I read this first scripture, the first verse that we're so familiar with. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he puts a period there and it goes on to the next. In the New King James, it says, and it defines that, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, which is very important. So I wondered why that was left out here, but as we read on down, we'll find it in verse 4, and it's reiterating all that it says before, so it's just another way of looking at it. I don't like that. I don't know why they left that part out. So, you know, I was kind of getting used to reading out of this. Some parts I like, some parts I don't like, because that's very important. In fact, I think the whole portion of this scripture hangs on what he just said right there. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That describes every child of God. Not just some. Not that some are more spiritual than others, and they have this and the others don't have that. No, that's not what this is saying. This describes who you and I are as that condemnation has been removed. This is the results of that I don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, if indeed I've been born again. And this is Paul's whole argument down through here, that we might be reassured of who we are. There's no gray area. He's saying there's no gray area here. He's going to, if we get past verse 4 and verse 5 all the way through, he's going to say this one. This is the flesh and this is the Spirit. And they're not the same. They're two different things. And he goes on to explain that. So the most of what I want to look at, and I'm going to stop in verse 4 and talk about a few things that MacArthur, a few comments that he has in here. as we read down through this, but just listen for your hearing and know that if we've been born of the Spirit, if we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're true believers in Him that I'm speaking to you this morning, this is who you are. The wonderful thing about the Word of God, and I appreciate the two hymns that we sang, you know, that speaks volumes about what we're going to talk about, the wonderful words of life. And we see that's true. We can't live without the Word of God. We can't fit the design that God has for us without reading, studying, meditating, praying on the Word of God. That's just like to us, it's like food for the natural man. He has to have it. If you don't eat, you'll die. And so the Word of God is for you and I. We have to have it or we'll die. And so we find this to be true. This is what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand as a fundamental principle. If we don't understand fundamental principles in the Word of God, we're going to be tossed to and fro like with every wind of doctrine because we won't know what to believe. This is a fundamental truth that's speaking to every true believer. There's no false believers that are true believers. False believers, one that doesn't believe. A true believer believes the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now we understand that when we look at the law, we find nothing but condemnation. We can't keep it. We find out, that's how it's revealed to us. The law reveals to us that we are sinners standing in need of the grace of God. Now Paul is saying, we have not the law to contend with here, but the law of the Spirit of life that has set us free in Christ Jesus. We can never take our eyes off Christ Jesus. I don't care what you do. If you're serving the Lord, and we take our eyes off Christ, then we'll find out that we're not honoring God because we're probably doing it through another natural means or whatever. What Brother Lamar was talking about this morning, that natural love. You know, you love me, I'll love you back. I got my hand attached, you know. God's love's unconditional. Our love and our doing should be always motivated for the love of Christ. And if it's not, it ceases to be good works as God receives glory for good works. If I do it in my own strength or with any other notion or any other motivating factor, it ceases to be what God honors as a good work towards Him. So we understand that. It has to be a pure motive. This is what Paul is talking about. This is who we are when we serve and we're thinking about what we're doing and understanding it in the light of Scripture, then we're operating in this principle. And the principle is, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of the sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. What's He saying here? We couldn't keep the law. That's what it's saying. It's weakened by our flesh. We are inabilities. This is what MacArthur says. He says, weakened by the flesh, because of the sinful corruption of unregenerate men, the law was powerless to produce righteousness. There are still some that think they can be saved by their works. The Bible condemns that. The Bible says that unbelievers will be judged by their works, not saved by their works. All the difference in the world. And so we find then that the weakness of keeping the flesh, God sent Jesus into the world to fulfill the law to the jot and tittle. We know He did it because God was satisfied with this perfect sin offering, completely saving us from the condemnation of the law. That's why Paul could start off in verse 1, says, there is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We will never be condemned if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're true believers. We'll always be covered by the blood of Christ, and His righteousness is imputed unto us, and God sees that and accepts that through the blood of Christ and through what Christ has done. God sent His Son into the world to be in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ never sinned. Some believe that He did. That's a lie, straight out of hell. He couldn't have been that perfect sacrifice. That would have been a blemish had He sinned. So it's inconceivable that that happened. He sent Him for sin. He became that sin sacrifice. He who knew no sin and condemned sin in the flesh. You remember when He's tempted 40 days and 40 nights, we see the physical overcoming of every sin known to man. So He condemned sin in the flesh that we might be saved, that we through Him might be saved. He didn't do it because He was a sinner. He became that sin sacrifice for our sakes, that we might be delivered ultimately from sin, and not just ultimately, but what does the Bible say? What does Paul say? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Understand that. Because we've been given the Spirit of life that set us free in Christ Jesus. So this is who we are. So we begin getting that understanding before we can get into what I want to talk about. And you know, we're not going to get into what I'm going to talk about until we get this understanding. I'm going to get to these verses in a minute, maybe. But I think this is the main scripture that we're talking about. When we get to this, all of it's important, but this seems to stand out. Verse 4 seems to stand out more for me to help me understand who I am in Christ. And it's in other portions of the scripture too, but for our reading this morning, we'll stay here in Romans. I'll go back up. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. In order, the reason He did that, He says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Because it was fulfilled in Christ, now it can be fulfilled in us. Amen. Who walk not according to the flesh, not like we used to walk, but according to the Spirit. And now He finally gets to that where He leaves it off, where the New King James reiterated it. Does it say in, you have a New King James? In verse 4, does He repeat that? Who walk not according to the flesh? So there's a repetition of that. New King James thought so much of that 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 needed to be reemphasized, evidently. I felt like it needed to be reemphasized here too. Because it makes all the difference in the world if we understand that. It makes all the difference in the world if we understand what He's talking about here. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Some people say, well, we're not under obligation of the law anymore. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. That's where obedience comes in. That's God's holy standard for us as His children to live by. And now we've been enabled to do that through the blood of Christ, through Christ Jesus, who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You can see that terminology all the way through the writings in Romans, everywhere that Paul spit. It's the Spirit versus the flesh. We understand the flesh is the flesh, the Spirit's the Spirit. We're going to see that in just a minute. The flesh is always going to be what it's going to be, but we can't use that as an excuse. I can't say, well, you know what, and we say it, and I say I'll never say it, but I still say it. We're just human. Well, we know we're just human, but we're more than that. The Bible just told you that you were more than that. That you don't have to live according to the human standard, But now you can live according to the Spirit, which is God's standard. That's who you are. Believe it. Just understand that. And I know it's a lot in that, but understand the power of that statement. We don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to get my needs met by Joey manipulating Donna or my family or you or anybody else. My needs, all of my needs, everything is met in Christ Jesus. The Bible says I'm complete in Him. Now if I don't act like that, it's because I'm not exercising the reality of that in my life. And I'm not going by what we're going to talk about sometime in the future, how to kill sin in my life. There's five simple principles that we'll get to in that we already know, but we need to be reminded of every day, because we struggle with sin every day, do we not? Amen. We do. We struggle with it every day. And so we have to put these principles in effect. If I'm fighting with sin every day, if the flesh is going to do what it's going to do, then I need to do what I need to do to overcome the flesh, to crucify it. Well, how do I do that? Well, we're going to tell you how to do that in the next week or so. But you already know, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to remind you what you need to do. And it works every time, not just sometimes. It's not just a hit and miss thing that God gives us. God has never given us anything that's hit and miss. It's always victorious. If we're complete in Christ, how can we be incomplete? Either God's a truth or He's a liar. We know He's true. He cannot tell a lie. The Bible states that. He said, God who cannot lie. So we have the Word of God that tells us that. We already know that, but we have the Word of God that tells us that. It's good to be able to read, isn't it? And see, well, that's what that means. It don't take a philosopher to figure that one out. It just says it. God can't lie. So He's the truth. Jesus said, I'm the truth. So that's another way of saying that God cannot lie, because that's God Himself speaking. Verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. John MacArthur says this about that particular verse. The requirements of the law, he says, the thoughts, words, and deeds which the moral law of God demands. That's the requirement of the law. The law demands something from individuals. And it must be satisfied. It demands it because it's God's holy law. And it's telling us that we have obligations to keep if we're going to bring glory to God. And we understand that we keep it through Christ. You know, it's not ourselves, we can't do it. We fail in that. So He's already told us that we have liberty in Christ through the Spirit that's in our hearts and minds. The requirements of the law, the thoughts, words, and deeds, which the moral law of God demands, the ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic law, has been set aside. Colossians tells us that He nailed it to the cross, took it out of the way. And the basic responsibility for the civil aspect, which shows the application of the moral law in a community, has been transferred to human government, Romans 13. We've been operating on that, trying to appease that. And we do it because we do fear those in authority over us, because that's what the Bible says. We ought to fear them. But we're doing it to honor God. That's the overriding fact, and that's why we've portioned our benches off and tried to practice safe distancing and all that, because the government is asking us to do that. And so we try to do that. And this is what that's talking about, the human government. The moral law finds its basis in the character of God and is presented in outline form in the Ten Commandments Its most condensed form is in Jesus' command to love God and to love one's neighbor as oneself. It has never been abrogated. It has never been abolished or put aside or done away with, but finds its authority in the new covenant. Every unbeliever is still under its requirement of perfection and its condemnation until he comes to Christ. In Christ we find fulfillment. In Christ we find relief. In Christ we find everything. The law condemns. We're facing the wrath of God. In Christ it stayed to every believer. And every believer, not only do we find it in Christ initially, and every believer still finds in it the standard for behavior. It's a guideline to how we should live our lives. And it's God's standard, so we know when we conform to that, we're pleasing God. Again, that's why we're here, to please God. That's the only reason you're here. That's the only reason God's giving you life, to please Him. How do we please Him? In everything that we do, we're to please God. So, the law gives us that. Tells us the requirements. Although the believer is no longer in bondage to the moral law's condemnation and penalty, because Christ took it out of the way, the law still reflects the moral character of God and His will for His creatures. When we live our lives, what should the world see? They should see what God looks like in Christ. Right? How do we manifest that? By keeping His commandments. By doing what He commands us to do. We read the Word of God. Oh, this is how I'm to be. Then God, you know, through Christ, I can do this. I can do all things through Him. So it's not an impossibility, because the Word of God tells me I can do that. The Word of God tells me I'm a victorious Christian, not a defeated Christian, a victorious Christian. The Word of God tells me that, oh, I'm only human. It's just an excuse, not a reason. See, it's a reason, not an excuse, put it that way. We don't have an excuse. All of our excuses, because we're complete in Christ, they've all been taken away. All of them. You can think and think and think. Gone. All out of the way. Because we're complete in Him. We're a new creature, a new creation. But what the external written code was unable to accomplish, the Spirit is able to do by writing the law in our hearts, as Jeremiah talks about, and giving us the power to obey it. We're not powerless. And then this statement, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. MacArthur says this, not an admonition, but a statement of fact that applies to all believers. Not an admonition, he's not chastening us, he's just telling us, look, don't take it that way. I just want you to know this is reality, this is who you are. This is what the power of God has done in your life, in my life. It has changed us drastically. This is who I am. Believe that. The Bible's always saying, believers believe. Always telling us, believers believe. Believe what the Word of God says. And then, the way we see that we believe that is we act that way. We institute those principles in our lives. Not an admonition, but a statement of fact that applies to all believers, none's left out. Walk refers to a lifestyle, the habits of living and thinking that characterize a person's life. Since every true Christian is indwelt by the Spirit, listen to this, every Christian will manifest the fruit he produces in his life, and it refers to the fruit of the Spirit that we have the nine parts of that are operational in our lives. You see what he's saying here. He's saying we've been delivered from the flesh. We don't have to live that way anymore. We have the power of the Spirit of life in us that makes us operational and able to live a life of holiness unto God. God designed us for that, and we as Christians need to really realize what that's saying and to help us to overcome the sin that would so easily beset us. Verse 5, he goes on to explain the differences here, what God has done through us through Christ in verses 1 through 4. He said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They can't help but do it. If I only have flesh, how can I set my mind on anything else? What else is going to govern my thinking? If that's the only thing I have, and that is the only thing I have when I'm dead in trespasses and sin, is the flesh ruling my thought processes. It's what Joey wants to do. Whether I vocalize that to myself or not, everything is going to revolve around who? Donna or Joey? Joey. Because Joey, the only way Joey can take care of himself is a sinful way, and that's his flesh dictating how that's going to be. That may come out in a lot of different ways. I may be morally good and not be mean-spirited. May not be morally good. May be mean-spirited. However that comes out, it's only the flesh, because the Bible says the flesh is the flesh. See? For those who live according to the flesh, if you're just in the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. How can they not do anything else but that? That's what sin does. Sin deceives. Sin rules. Sin is our taskmaster. We're under the bondage of sin apart from the grace of God. And a taskmaster, it's a hard taskmaster. It demands of us. And as Brother Lamar said this morning, people are more than willing, just look around the last week, to see what the unrestraining grace of God allows. It is a fearful thing to look at. Mindless. Mindlessness is what came to my mind. What did that have to do? Anything with the death of that black man didn't have a thing to do with it. They took occasion, just like the Bible says, a sin will take occasion, won't it? And then go further and further and further. How far can I go? Well, it'll go as far as it can go without the restraining grace of God. And we see that, not just today, but we see that in many more places. He can't make it any plainer than this. In verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, that's you and me and every believer that's ever been born again or will be born again. No exceptions. No exceptions. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Why? Because now we're spiritual beings belonging to God, and we have a different thought process than we had before. Amen. So we think new things. We think spiritual things. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Two completely different things. One is death, one's life. Flesh is life. Flesh is death, Spirit is life. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. It hates that. Boy, it just rebels against it. I'm not going to have anybody rule over me. That's what the flesh says. I won't have it. You Christians can have your God. I won't have anyone to rule over me. That's what the flesh says. It says it loudly sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't say it so loudly, but it still says it. They won't submit to authority. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot submit. It doesn't have the power to do that. It is powerless. They think they're powerful, but they're powerless in the scheme of things, in God's plan. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. It's another way of saying it. The man that's made of flesh, the man that's still in his sin, cannot please God. Doesn't have the ability because it's spiritual minded. It's spiritual things. He can't discern that. Doesn't have the ability and will never have the ability left unto himself. It's God that has to call us. It's God that draws us out. It's God that instills that in us. Then after telling us that we might understand the distinction between flesh and spirit, we are spirit people. We're spirit, filled with the spirit, live in the spirit. Spirit is life. Spirit is liberty. Spirit is peace. Spirit is life and liberty and peace in Jesus Christ. All those things can apply to us, no matter how we say it. We've got it as believers. Unbelievers don't have it. They can have it if they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. But before they're saved, they have that inability. They hate God. They can't please God. No way, shape, form, or fashion. So Paul, getting that part out of the way, he says this to us in verse 9. You, however, now he's talking to you and me, every believer. You, however, are not in the flesh. How do I know that? Well, the Bible told me that I've been delivered from that. I don't have to live that way anymore. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If really, we are really born again, that's what it's saying. If you're really saved. If you've really trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've truly experienced the new birth in your life and are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what this is saying to you and me. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. It can't get any plainer than that, can it? It's black and white. But if Christ is in you, listen to this, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because we've been made right with God. We have now the imputed righteousness of Christ. We can't be any stronger than that. We have all that we need to be what God called us to be. God has not called us to be something and not equipped us to be that someone. God has equipped us with everything that we need. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He will give you life. The flesh will give you death. Paul has just told us, and he goes on to develop that even more. You want to read that later on this week. About who we are in Him, that we might really sink our teeth into the reality of what it means to be a child of the living God. And this deal with sin, he confronts it again in chapter 7. Remember, he's getting to this part. He wants you to understand, listen, I know your struggles. I'm a man of like passion. He said, I go to do good and evil's present. I understand your dilemma. But I want you to understand this also. We have an understanding of the flesh We understand it's going to sin. It wants to do what it wants to. But I want you to understand something else. Something more powerful than that. You're not defeated in this. We have power over the flesh because the Spirit of life lives within us. He's really saying what he'll say later on in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, when he said we're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. He says in about 3 or 4 verses the same thing that he's really elaborating right here. It's wonderful that we can go to the Word of God and read that, and then we can come to a passage. What really is he saying? But we get into Romans, and he just verse after verse after verse after verse builds up a body of truth that really sets us free. That sets us free. And this is what we want, isn't it? We don't want to sin. We want to kill sin in our lives. And now Paul is giving us some understanding. He's giving us some knowledge that we might begin to apply these things, because now we know who we are. And this will lead the question, and I'll just leave the question for next week to set up next week. The question is this. All right, I know this now. I have the Spirit of life in me. The flesh has no power over me. I have power over it. I know that, but how do I do that? That's the next thing. Donna's always telling me, put nuts and bolts on it so that we might know what we really need to do. This is the question that comes from that. If this is who I am and I'm acting like this, something's amiss. I want to really know the power that's been given me as a true living child of the living God. All right, how do I do that? I agree that the power is there. That's the bent of my life. Now, I'm bent. One time I was bent by the flesh. I lived according to the flesh. But now my bent is towards God, living in the Spirit and liberty in that Spirit to serve the true living God. That's the bent of my life. That's the way I'm going. I want to see the Spirit do more and more of it in my life. How do I get to that point? How do I gain that victory? How do I establish that habitual pattern? That habitual pattern. John says we don't sin anymore. What he means is we don't habitually sin anymore. What do I do? We want to know, what do I do? What do I do? So there's 5 principles that we'll talk about and we'll tell you when we get together the next time, the Lord willing. God help us to understand who we are. God has made us marvelous, wondrous beings with a freedom to serve Him acceptably all the days of our life. God help us to understand that as my prayer for Christ's sake.